We're going to spend 4 days together. It is my privilege to do so, talking about happiness. And tonight we'll talk about why people are not happy. And so this will be our introduction. The other 3 days will be spent noting why God's people are happy, scripturally, or certainly they should be happy if they're not. Tonight we talk about why people are not happy, religious people in particular. Let me ask you tonight, are you happy? I mean, are you at 5, 40, and 41 happy? Turn over there with me and read that, and then I'll ask the question again. Are you happy? Acts chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 40, and to him they agree, that is Gamaliel. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Are you Acts 5, 40, 41 happy? If you were beaten for the cause of Christ, can you see yourself leaving, rejoicing? Are you happy? Are you Acts 16, 25, 23 through 25 happy? Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Are you singing praises and praying after your beating? Are you happy? Here's what we mean by happy. We are talking about being blessed scripturally. We're talking about joy. We're talking about a sustained state of being. Not an emotion. Not a feeling that you have. Christians are human. We get happy too when things are bought new for us. And that's fine, and that's natural, and that's normal, and that's not what I'm talking about. It's not something you receive or something you experience, rather something you are. The psalmist says, blessed is the man, or the man is blessed. He's happy. It's not anything he received. It's not anything he possesses or has physically. It's what he is. He's blessed. He's happy. It's a state of being. It is not changed by circumstances. It is not diminished by difficulties. And it is not taken by tragedies. I ask you again, are you happy? What we'll be talking about this week is, why aren't people that? Why aren't religious people that which the Bible says they should be? Three important things we need to note about happiness versus this. Lasting happiness comes from God. We'll talk about that. Lasting happiness is not on the earth. I'm glad we see so many young people here tonight. The older I get, the more I love young people. I don't know if I'm getting old and remembering when, or I'm just seeing that they are about to start on the journey of life, and I want to rush back there, sit them down, and talk to them for a long, long time about the journey they're about to get involved with. But they will be looking for happiness. There can be no doubt about that. I suppose everybody wants to be happy. But we want this kind of happiness, but a lot of people, we don't have it. You need to know this. It's not here. Lasting happiness is not on the earth. And finally, you need to know that lasting happiness is not in anything physical. Of course, this may raise questions, so we'll note a few and entertain them as quickly as we can. If lasting happiness comes from God, and if I have God, then why don't I have lasting happiness? I have God. Why don't I have Acts 5, 40, and 41 then? Why don't I have Acts 16, 23 through 25 then? I have God, why don't I have that? If I'm honest with myself, I would not have been singing and praying after being beaten in prison. If I'm honest with myself, chances are very good, I would not have walked away rejoicing that I was counted worthy to suffer shame for his name after my beating as the apostles were. So here I have God, and yet I don't have that. Eric, why not? That's the problem we'll discuss tonight. Let me say this in answer to that. The wrong information about God will not make you happy. It will actually make you miserable. And the sad reality is most religious people are simply getting the wrong information about God. And so we'll talk about that tonight. A second question is, if lasting happiness is not on the earth, then why would God put us here, and then what's the point of being on the earth? It's a great question. We'll talk about Solomon tonight, and we'll note this, that Solomon's search reveals that meaning fulfillment was not under the sun. Solomon is the one who looked for it, Solomon is the one who searched it, and Solomon is the one who said the search, the sphere of that search was under the sun, the whole earth. He looked, it's not here. It's simply saying what Solomon said. Lasting happiness comes from God, and what we'll find is it's not under the sun, it's beyond the sun. So why would God put us here? Well, one preacher said many years ago that the earth is a great place for soul making. At the very least, it prepares our souls for eternity. This is not our home. We sing that song, don't we mean it? Don't our souls long for more? Or are we just going through the motions and simply turning to the page and singing the words, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through? If we know that, we shouldn't be surprised then to not find the ultimate fulfillment of life here. Like Abraham, we are looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A third question might be, what do you mean? Lasting happiness is not in anything physical. Well, that's easy. Because nothing physical can bring lasting happiness, the reason is simple. Nothing physical lasts. Haven't you noticed that everything grows old? Haven't you already in your lifetime thrown out a lot of junk? You bought it new, but where is it now? It rusts, it decays, it waxes old. Or we simply get bored with it, we get tired of it, we turn our attention to something else. Solomon found out the same thing. Everything he found, he had it for a while, and then he got tired of it, he went on to something else. It wasn't in that. Solomon ultimately found that even when he did find something that made him happy for a little while, eventually it ceased to give joy. Do you remember how that was? Do you remember that last thing you really had to have, and then you got it, and now you kick it? It means nothing. Do you remember when you got that car, brand new, new smell? Love the new car smell. Don't have it very often, but love the new car smell. I just go to dealerships and sit in them for a while. That's what I mean. I remember getting it. It was new to me. And it smelled great, and it was new and shiny. And I remember very distinctly when I drove the car. We drove it to Tennessee, and bugs were all over. And I got out and dutifully just washed that car. I don't wash that car anymore. Maybe you've had the same experience. Solomon grew tired of things, and so do we, and so nothing physical actually brings lasting happiness. It doesn't last itself. Solomon also found out that even he wouldn't last. And so there's nothing physical here that's going to bring lasting happiness. I have God. Why am I not happy? Let's talk about that. When we have discussions, it's always good to start with points of agreement. One of the things we should agree on, and I trust that we do, is that religious and non-religious people do not believe the same thing. We should agree on that. I believe that's fair. I believe that's true. But here's a couple of questions. If God makes one happy, shouldn't there be a discernible difference between those who have God and those who don't? If it is the case that God is the one who gives happiness, and if it is the case that God alone can provide lasting happiness, then the people who have God should be different than the people who don't have God. Wouldn't you agree? But if those without God are miserable, or if those with God are miserable and those without God are miserable, what's the difference? We might argue in that case, well, then God doesn't make a difference. Because if you could be miserable with Him or without Him, what difference is He? On the other hand, what if the people without God are happy and the people with God are miserable? Wouldn't that make God a problem? Finally, we might conclude, what if the people with God are miserable and the people without God are miserable? What then? If you and I aren't happy, Acts 4 happy, Acts 16:25 happy, we know the world is not happy, then how could it possibly be that happiness is in God? I believe the problem is, what we'll talk about tonight is, the reason that people who claim to have God are not happy is because for the most part there is no distinction between their way of thinking and living and being and the people who profess no belief in God. We'll talk tonight about the failings of what I call prosperity preaching. Now I mean by that the preaching you hear when you turn on your television. I mean the preachers with the mega churches and the big names and the bunch of books and CDs, tapes, and the ones loosing people and binding others and the ones saying this is your best life now. You know their names. I'll say them if you want me to. I'm talking about those people who preach to millions and yet millions are not happy. Brethren, I'm also talking about those people who are in the Lord's body who echo the same sentiment. And what I'm suggesting to you is, when there is no distinction between those who profess Christ and those who don't, then nobody will be happy. And when you can stand among God's people and ask them, are you Acts chapter 4 happy? Are you Acts 16 happy? Paul and Silas are Christians, no more, no less. The apostles are God's people, no more, no less. That's it, that's all. Just like you, just like me. When we don't have what they have, friends, why not? In Scripture, there's always a distinction. And it's always very stark, it's always very clear. There is God and there is the devil. There is Israel and then there are the Gentiles around them. There is the kingdom and the world, light and darkness, good and evil, godly and ungodly, holy and profane, righteousness and unrighteousness, the church, the world, the saved, the lost, the obedient, the rebellious, faith, unbelief, spiritual, fleshly. There is always a clear, stark distinction. The reason those with God who claim to have God are as miserable as those without Him is they have gone out of their way to remove all distinctions. They have the same measurement of success, prosperity. They have the same belief of ethics, situational. They have the same standard of morality, autonomous. Preaching offers no distinction between the religious and the non-religious. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is no longer distinct in these pulpits. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go home tonight. Don't trust me for this. Go home tonight. Go to YouTube. You go to YouTube. Type in this. Joel Osteen interview with Larry King. Type it in and listen. What you will hear is something akin to this. Joel is sitting across from Larry, having this conversation. A caller calls in and says, Joel, I love your preaching. I love you. I thank you for all your positivity. Larry, hello to you, and I love you too. Joel, I disagree with what you just said. And then she quotes John 14:6. And she says, it's not judging. It's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, she says. Thank you. Larry turns to Joel, and he says, Joel, what do you think about that? And Joel says, I agree with her, Larry. Larry, being the deft and very great interviewer that he is, he had a follow-up. He said, well, what about the Jews? You see, they don't believe Jesus is the way. Well, if you do believe that, Larry, what about the Jews, Joel? Joel said then, Larry, well, I don't judge. So then the Jews are okay. Well, no, I'm saying I agree with her, Larry. Do you really? Well, he said then, what about the atheists? Well, no, he didn't get the atheists. He said, what about the Muslims? You see, the Muslims don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No distinction. Joel said, well, Larry, I don't judge. Joel continued to be pushed because Larry then followed up with, well, what about atheists? I don't judge, Larry. I just preach Jesus. No, you don't.
No, you don't.
If you preach Jesus, you preach distinction. You preach John 14:6. You preach there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus. If you preach Jesus, that's what you preach. And what you'll end up preaching by definition then is a distinction between everything that rejects Jesus. Friends, listen to me. You're not going to find happiness if you don't abide in Scripture and make the distinctions that Scriptures make. The reason that those who claim to have Jesus, claim to have God, is that they do not make distinctions at all where Scripture makes them. Sadly, it appears that the world has converted the church instead of the church converting the world. It seems the church has turned off its light and is closed for the business of reforming sinners because they no longer call anything sin. And these individuals will not find what God promises, what God assures, and what God gives. And if you and I choose to follow that line of thinking, then we can sit in a building, sing the songs, and never find lasting happiness that God provides and promises in His Word through our Savior Jesus Christ. There are four messages that they preach. The messages center around things that relate to the physical, carnal, fleshly man. The first message is this. Well, let me just ask you. If I were to ask, you and I were to turn on our television, we were to start to listen to the preachers preach, what might be the number one message we hear? I would surmise that it would center around money. At some point in time, we're going to reach the point of money. Now imagine, here's a man standing in the pulpit, or a woman these days, and what they're preaching to those who believe in Jesus Christ or claim to be Christian is, what you need is money. The message is simple. If you get more money, you will be happy. In fact, God wants you to have more money. And if you're right with God, He'll give you more money. Let me ask you this. If you stand two people here, one a believer, one not a believer, and you ask them, what do you need to make you happy? What would the answer be? Would they both say money? Would they both say, if we get more money, I will be happy? Solomon had a lot of money, but he didn't find happiness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8, here's what Solomon said. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I got men singers and women singers and the likes of the sons of men as instruments, musical instruments of all sorts. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this is my portion of all my labor. If things and money made you happy, Solomon should have been the happiest man on earth because he was the richest man on earth. There was no one more rich than Solomon. No one had more than he had. And yet, he didn't have lasting happiness. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say, money doesn't make us happy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is easy for me to see why an atheist or a humanist would believe that money would make one happy. After all, by their profession, they claim this is all there is. It's only physical. It's only material. This is it. Therefore, it would seem reasonable that they would want as much money as they could possibly get their hands on. That makes sense for them. But for people who claim to believe this is not it, why would they believe the same thing? You see, the sad reality is, there is, very often, no distinction between those who profess a belief in God and those who profess no belief. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why do we do it? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, but these break through and steal. And but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, but these do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The first message from pulpits, over and over, week after week, month after month, is if you get more money, you will be happy. And so what do the people do? They go out into the world and they do all they can to make more money. Haven't we seen enough Hollywood to know the rich are not happy just because they're rich? How many news reports do we need to see that very often these very people with all of that money live lives that are miserably unhappy and self-destructive? How many times do we have to see it played over and over and over again that having money often leads to more misery, not to happiness? The pursuit of money by those claiming faith in God have led them to do many things contrary to the name of God. Some people actually claim to believe in God commit crimes to get money. Some people who claim to believe in God lost their freedom trying to get more money. Some have lost their children striving to get more money. Some have lost their marriages trying to get more money. Why? Because religious and non-religious people alike believe that if you get more money, you will be happy. Doesn't your heart break for Dorothy when she gets to the curtain, looks behind and sees it was all a lie? And friends, don't you and I appreciate the fact that if you did have all the money in the world, you still would not have lasting happiness? Why do we have to take the journey? Why do we have to spend our lives in a pursuit that in the end cannot provide the very thing for which we seek? The second message is possessions. This message is also taught from these very same pulpits. If we get a lot of stuff, we'll be happy. And so, we buy everything. We have the new, the next one, and the latest and greatest one after that. We have so much stuff that our houses can barely contain it all. Question. Am I describing the lives of those who profess Christ or those who deny Him? The humanists see this as a proper way to live. It's understandable. But often, you hear preachers, again, why are you on YouTube? Go to this video. Go to $18,000 dog. Because that's what one preacher is standing in the pulpit and bragging about. Bragging that he has an $18,000 dog that responds to commands in three languages. That man is preaching to people that things make you happy. That things are an indication of being blessed by God. What do you suppose they take from such a message? That all we need is to get more stuff, and by getting the stuff we'll be happy. Again, if things made you happy, Solomon should have been the happiest man on the earth. In the same chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Solomon says, I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, the water there with the wood that bringing forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house also. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all sorts. That man should have been the happiest man on the earth. Should have woken up to people singing to him and for him. Not an alarm clock, but his own band. Singing him awake. He should have had him sing him to sleep. He should have enjoyed his pool all day long and the treasures and all that he had. Solomon said, so I was great. He's not bragging. He's telling the truth. I was great. I had it all, Solomon said. But he didn't have lasting happiness. The reality is this. Jesus saw something very different than people teach today. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, young people, memorize this passage. Take it with you. Take Luke 12, 15 with you. Write it down. Put it on your mental mind. Put it in there. Write it on a post-it. Attach it to the inside of your brain. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That next thing won't give you lasting happiness. You may get it, and then when you do, it will give you joy and happiness for a while. And then you'll find it on the floor. And then you'll be soon throwing it out, because they'll come up with another one. Paul says of false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 6, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. It's not. Having physical possessions is not an indication of God blessing you. It says nothing about your and God's relationship. Atheists have homes. Infidels have cars, jewelry, gold, silver, possessions. The iPad was sold to believers and non-believers. Everybody can get one. That doesn't make you happy. That doesn't tell you anything about your relationship with God.
What this kind of attitude and disposition has spawned is a record level of debt.
The government is in debt. Non-believers are in debt. Believers are in debt. Homes have been lost. Cars have been lost. Worst of all, though, marriages and families have been lost. But boy, we have a lot of stuff to divide up in divorce court. This message doesn't come from God. The sad reality is there is no distinction between those who profess Christ and those who deny Him. Both end miserably when they make possession their search for happiness. The third message is this: just have a lot of fun. They're constantly telling people, constantly cranking them up, making them feel good. Just have fun. The result is people are just crazed for fun. Maybe it's the failure of the first two messages. Life is too serious, so just have fun. Harry Truman once said, if you can't convince them, confuse them. And so maybe people didn't realize those first two didn't work. We'd just give them a lot of fun. And so every day is a play day. Everything in the world is fun. We watch games every day. We play video games every day. Who knew that folks could spend hours on end sliding their fingers across a phone screen trying to kill monkeys with birds? We watch poker and play poker. It's become a spectator sport. That's hard to believe. Their entire community of gamers, some grown-up men play more games than their children. They buy special joysticks, set up entire rooms. Recently, it's our show on television entitled, not Million Dollar Homes, no sir, no ma'am, Million Dollar Rooms. One of those rooms, over $1 million dedicated to games. Dads give hours honing their skills at Madden and first-person shooters. One of our children's favorite thing is, I'm bored. Wonder why. What do they mean by that? Well, I'll tell you, what they mean is, hey, clown, entertain me. That's what they mean. My fun was interrupted for just a moment. You better fix that. Religion has become fun. Folks don't go to worship God. They go to have church. They go to have fun. Preachers are so entertaining. Some of them rap, others dance. The music is the same as the music in the club. The dances are the same as those done in the club. You can dance on Saturday in the club, and you can praise dance on Sunday. You can call it praise dancing if you want to, but changing the location doesn't change what you're doing. Preachers tell great stories with as little Bible as possible in them. Whatever happened to God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Whatever happened to coming to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, holy and reasonable? Whatever happened to 1 Peter 2:5? Not only has church become fun, funerals have been turned into festivals. I simply stand amazed and saddened, grieving that people who are grieving the loss of loved ones can be told by preachers to stop crying. How can it be possible to be all right, to party at the death of a loved one and cry over the loss of a national championship? How far removed from reality have we gone when it becomes acceptable to cry when boys are throwing around a ball? And that's worth crying over while one losing his mother or father is told to jump for joy. Jesus had a friend who died. He did an amazing thing. He wept. Jesus wept, John 11:35. He did not refer to it as a home-going celebration. He did not ask Mary and Martha why they were crying for their brother. He did not tell them to stop that crying because God doesn't make any mistakes. He didn't say that God had a garden with an empty space and He went and plucked a rose named Lazarus to fill it. If this foolishness was coming from non-believers, I might understand it. But that kind of foolishness is coming from the very people who claim to believe God. We turn funerals into festivals because we do not want to think seriously and soberly about death. We just want to have fun. Let me ask you this. Have you had a lot of fun yet? Did it make you happy? Did it give you that deep abiding joy that sustains and keeps you through the difficulties of life? Or was it gone the moment the music stopped, the ride ended, or the credits rolled? We've had a lot of fun, but we don't have lasting happiness. The fourth message is enjoy pleasure. It's hard to believe that this one comes from pulpits, but it does. The message of pleasure comes from those professing Christ. It is as if the world and the church have conspired together to preach pleasure. There are no morals, whatever you want to do. There are no ethics, whatever you want to do. The only thing you can't do is judge what anybody else does. Just listen to people who claim to believe in Jesus have to deal with a moral dilemma. And watch how quickly they backpedal, fall over themselves, and do everything humanly possible not to say, "That's wrong." They sound just like the world. The result of this kind of preaching means that there is no distinction in the lives of believers from the lives of non-believers, even on moral issues. Go to a club on Friday or Saturday night and you might be surprised what you find. The DJ spinning the record is a Christian. The men and women gyrating on the dance floor, Christian. The men and women at the bar buying each other drinks, Christian. The singer on the stage who just called women everything but a woman, Christian. The folks exchanging numbers and leaving to hook up, Christians. Even the homosexuals in the middle of the floor, all hugged up on each other, Christians. Let me ask you something. What would be the difference if they weren't? If that place is full of Christians, then what would it be if they, well, how would it be different if any of them weren't Christians? The very people who claim to believe God live just like the ones who don't. How could you tell which is which? There is no distinction. Men have given up on God, and God has sadly given them up to themselves. This is why those people who claim to believe in God and live with this kind of preaching never find lasting happiness. Solomon said he tried pleasure. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity." It wasn't in there. Friends, the reality is this: God has not changed. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there are some people who will not inherit everlasting life. Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, there are some things that should never be named among God's people. In the time we have remaining, let me try to explain and make a bridge between this thought tonight and the ones we'll talk about subsequently. How did we get here and what do we need to do to change this? Our thoughts about God need to change. Our thoughts furnish our actions and our feelings. What you think, what I think, is what we do. Mark 7, 21 through 23. But those thoughts come from information we believe. So if you receive the wrong information, if you believe the wrong thing about God, you will then act and feel the wrong way about God. And a lot of people are acting and feeling wrong about God because they've gotten the wrong information about God. How does that happen? There are two things that contribute. The first is this: preachers don't preach God's word. The only way for you to know God is His Word. 1 Corinthians 2, 8 through 13. I did not see a pen hit a piece of paper on that reference, but it should. If you couldn't quote the passage, you should write the passage down so you can go read the passage. I just stood before you and told you there is only one way on the entire earth to know God, and you just let that fly to the back of the ceiling. Please reference that. Note that. Go home and read that. That's it. That's all. If you don't read the book, you can't know God. If you don't know God, you can't possibly get what God is offering in His Word. Sad reality is people don't study the Bible. Friends, if you don't read the Bible, you are at a loss, because your religion is going to be based on what the preacher says. The sum total of your belief system is going to come from the preacher's mouth. But let me ask you this. Do you believe that the preachers out there who are preaching have it right? Do you believe when you turn on somebody like Old Sting or Dollar or Jace or all these people who preach, do you believe they're preaching God's book? Because if you're not reading God's book and they're not preaching God's book, you will never get God's word. If you don't get God's word, you cannot be happy on this earth. You cannot. Most people have very strong feelings about God, and yet they're striving to be in a relationship with God. The truth of the matter is, they and God are at odds, and sadly, they don't even know it. Some are in marriages they no longer want to be in. They go to bed every night praying to God for relief, deliverance, and help, and every morning they wake up and the problem is still there. Some have children. They've departed from the Lord, His church, His way. They now live a life of sin. They're harming themselves, hurting their family. Have the parents cried to God? Yes, they have. Have they gotten any deliverance? No, they haven't. Child hasn't changed. Some children are on drugs. Some are sexually active. Some are not living homosexual lives. Some are contemplating abortion. Some have had them without the parents' knowledge. Some have found out that their spouse is cheating. Now they don't know what to do. What about the marriage? What about the children? What about our families? What about the church, our future? Some are contemplating divorce right now. Nobody knows it but them. They're just waiting for the children to grow up and leave, and then they'll divorce their spouse. Nobody knows it yet. It's in their heart. Let me ask you something. Do these things happen to religious people? The way preachers preach, you would not think so. You would not think anything bad could possibly happen to those who believe in God. What about all the blessings they keep promising? You sow your seed money. You give your tithe. God will open up heaven. He'll pour you out a blessing. Have you gotten it? He'll make everything right no matter what disease you have. Just pray about it. God will fix it. Did he do it? Where is God in all these promises? They keep offering. They keep saying, and people aren't getting them. And after a while, people grow weary and angry with God. They keep saying, if you come worship him, he'll take care of you. If you call upon him, he'll answer you. He'll give you what you need when you need it. It's not your season. He's going to do it. They keep offering. They keep saying it. Have you gotten it? Maybe you feel like many people do. I'm convinced a lot of people feel just like this. I'm living for God. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm not getting out of it what I thought I would. I pray all the time and never seem to get what I want. The harder I try, the worse things seem to get. There are people, even in the Lord's church, I'm convinced, who feel like giving up. I come, yes. I listen, yes. I sing the songs. I believe. But I'm struggling every day to keep it going. Most times I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I think the situation exists because we're getting the wrong information about God. It is absolutely possible for you to believe something that's not true. A lot of people do about God. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's brothers killed a goat. They brought the coat and they showed it to Jacob. When Jacob saw the coat, he said, I know that coat. No doubt, Joseph is without doubt written in pieces. Jacob believed that Joseph was dead. He cried, he wept, he mourned, he grieved. He said he would go down to the grave lamenting the death of Joseph. But Joseph wasn't dead. Think about that. Jacob believes Joseph is dead. He reacts as if he's dead, but he's not. Are you doing that with God? Do you believe something about God that's actually not true? And are you living on that belief, trying every day on that belief, fully engaged in that belief? And the sad reality is, it's not true. And in time, friends, you will grow frustrated and weary, and you will reach the point of giving up. But I can guarantee you this, you will never find lasting happiness if you don't get the right information about God. Here's the problem. People have a very physical, carnal thought about religion and about God. And when they come to God, they come with that mindset as they approach Him. They don't come to God for forgiveness, they come to make a deal. And they set the parameters for the relationship. They are promised that if they come to God, He will give them things and take care of them, and so they come. You keep thinking wrong about God and you attempt to hold God to promises He never made, and friends, you will end up very sad and miserable, not happy. Not surprisingly, this physical carnal religion centers on us. I want a job so God will give me a job. I want a house so God will give me a house. I want a spouse so God will give me a spouse. I don't know how many young people I have heard God bringing them a spouse. Friends, God doesn't bring spouses. You choose them. That's why you're stuck with them. God will not be held accountable for your choice in a mate. Please don't blame that on God. But that's how people come to God. God is going to give me a house, a child, a job, a spouse. But it's more than that. It's not simply that God will give it. It's that God, once He gives me a job, it had better be pleasant. Once God gives me a house, it had better never burn or fall. Once God gives me children, they never better get sick, and they always need to be safe and healthy. The marriage God gave me has to be great. And even my health, it had better be good. Or God and I will be at odds. Let me ask you this. Does that describe the deal you made with God? Did God ever agree to the terms of the deal? Did God ever make promises that are preached in His name? What source does people use to verify these promises from God? Did God promise to bring you a husband or a wife? Did God promise to give you children? Did God promise to give you a job? If He promised to give it to you, how do you explain those to whom He didn't give it? The result of this, friends, ends up in a very unstable relationship with God. Inside of people's relationship with God is about as fake as a $3 bill.
and about as stable as a house of cards on an eagle's wing in flight. It's just not very stable when it begins this way. The reason is it's based on false promises and ideas that produce the wrong feelings about God. And when in their mind God does not live up to the ideas, they are willing to part with God. The audacity is only surpassed by the ignorance. Those who make these kind of assertions and assessments about God fall into two very distinct camps, and friends, both of them end in misery. The first camp says, I'm going to come to worship, I'm going to sing the songs, but as soon as that preacher starts preaching, I'm going to stop listening. They hear what God says, they listen to the preacher, but they don't do it. They will not do what God instructs because they're angry with God. They say things like, I know the Bible says, but. And what they mean by that is, I know you got that from the Bible. I even accept the fact that God said it, but I'm not doing it. This is a person who is at odds with God, and they're in misery. They cry to God for help, and in their mind, He doesn't listen. And so they're not listening to Him. The second camp is also miserable for the same reason, but they don't deal with life in the same way. These individuals are perpetually smiling, screaming, and trying to convince everyone that everything is great, everything is okay, even though you know it's not. And often they say the Holy Spirit is doing it. They've taken no responsibility for their lives, and they just say, the Holy Spirit provides. So everything in their life, the Holy Spirit did it. That job I got, Holy Spirit gave it to me. Children, Holy Spirit. Spouse, Holy Spirit. The church, it can be crumbling all around them, but they will still say, Holy Spirit taking care of it all. But they can't escape themselves. And when they go home at night, when no one else is around, and they're forced to deal with the real situations of life, they sit in misery, angry with God, who they believe is refusing to help them. Here is the problem that needs to be fixed. The problem is our thoughts about God need to be centered and rooted in Scripture. What did He say? That's the promise that we can hold Him to. Job's statement in Job chapter 1 has caused a great many people to go down this road. Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You need to know a few things about Job. Job has that wrong. See, if you read chapter 1, Job didn't know about the conversation between Satan and God. Job didn't understand that Satan's accusation was actually against God, not him. Job was unaware of the fact that what Satan is arguing is God is not worthy of serving unless He buys the service. And so he says to God, you have hedged him in. And if you remove the hedge and take his stuff, he'll curse you to the face. And so God said, try it. And so Satan did. He took all of Job's things, and Job didn't curse God to the face. But then Satan said, well, he only serves you because you keep him healthy. If you touch his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. And so God said, try it, but don't kill him. And he did. He afflicted Job sorely. But Job didn't curse God. Though he was tried, he came through like gold. But focus on the discussion. Satan's position is, if you don't give them things, they won't worship you. Satan's position is, if you don't keep them safe and healthy, they won't worship you. The sad reality is, most religious people prove Satan right. What happens when our things are taken? Very often we turn against God. What happens when our health suffers? Among the first questions are, why did God do this to me? Where was God when I needed him? And I used to believe in God, but now, and on we go. Well, friends, the thing we need to focus on is Satan has it wrong, and God never did it in the first place. Tonight we talk about why it doesn't work. This kind of religion, this kind of thinking, physical focus and carnal being with relationship to God and religion will not work. Prosperity preaching doesn't lead to happiness, it leads to misery. And there are a lot of religious, miserable people. But closer to home, if there should be any group of people on the earth who have a sustained joy
that cannot be touched when we lose our things. It cannot be eroded when our health fails. It is not moved or altered or in any way affected. But can, like they did in Acts chapter 4, be beaten and leave rejoicing. Be beaten and then sing and pray. If anybody on the earth can have that, it's God's New Testament church. Brethren, we'll talk this week about why we should have that. Do you? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes it clear. The storm comes to both houses, but one stands. Let me ask you this. Does it stand joyfully? If I were to ask you tonight, as we end where we began, are you happy? Friends, if you're in the Lord, you should be. If you're not a Christian tonight, never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot know. You cannot know what the Bible is offering, what Jesus is offering. He is offering to remove your sins, purge your conscience, to give you a home in heaven, to make you a new creation. He is offering you eternity. He is offering you an abundant life. He's offering you joy and happiness. Friends, if you are outside of Him, you can't have that. Because it's not outside of Him, it's only found in Him. Would you tonight believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins? Would you confess His name and be immersed in water, baptized, buried with Him, Romans 6, 3 and 4. For the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, and let Him add you to His body. Friends, if you have never done that, you need to. That is the beginning place where you will find lasting joy and contentment. If you have done that and you don't have it, may I suggest that maybe, just maybe, the world has gotten to us more than we think. Maybe, just maybe, we've begun to think like they think, that if we had more money, we'd be happy. That if we had more stuff, we'd be happy. That if we could just have a little more fun, maybe a little more pleasure, we'd be happy. Friends, if that's the way we've been living, there's no reason. Well, that's the reason we're actually miserable. As God's family, let's get back to spiritual thinking, spiritual living, like strangers and pilgrims in a land that's not ours. Let's long for eternity. Let's live in a way that's distinct, and so that it draws men to God through us. You have it then. We encourage you to make a change tonight. Repent if you need to. Come home. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.